Chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore? He is able. Hallelujah. He is able. When your car is broken down, you look for a mechanic who's able to fix it. Right? Or when there's something wrong with some of the computers in your house or business or office, it's nice to take it to somebody or call somebody in that's able. That's able to do something about it. Well, the Bible tells us here that Jesus Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. That means forever and completely, or completely and forever. He is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely and forever. My little reference column here on uttermost says evermore. Wherefore he is able also to save them forevermore that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Did you notice it says that come unto God by him? Have you ever noticed in the Bible how many times it says through our Lord Jesus Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ? For example, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That there are two people in the Godhead or three people in the Godhead? I've heard of Trinitarians and I've heard of two-ness people. But in the Bible, I read about a one God. And this one God became one man. And there is one God and one mediator between man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus is God in the flesh. We all understand that, don't we? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, that seems to be a great revelation to some people, but to us it's common knowledge because we love our Bibles. Praise the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That come unto God by him. And then when Paul talks about the resurrection, he doesn't say God and leave Jesus out. No. He says, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. How did he do it? How did he give us power over death? How does it happen that we will be raised from the dead? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. God became a man. That man died. That man rose again. And he says, because I live, you shall live also. If you believe in me and put your trust in me, all the promises of God are in him. Yea, and in him, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, what does that mean to you and to me? That come unto God by him. Well, I don't know George Bush. I know about George Bush. From what I read in magazines, in the paper, here on the radio, etc. But I don't know George Bush personally. But I would like to have an audience with him. But there's no way I can have an audience with him. But there really is a way, because some of you didn't know this, but Dan Quayle and I go golfing together and go fishing together. Dan Quayle loves me. You've heard his airplane land right out here on the street. And we just throw a line in the water here. I'm kidding you. But what if Dan Quayle and I were fishing buddies, and I'm right by the river and don't have a line, or golfing buddies, and my brother, before he died, gave me his golf clubs. But I don't golf. But anyway, what if? And I said, hey, Dan Quayle, I'd really like to talk to President Bush. Suppose you can arrange it? He'd say, sure, hop aboard. Let's go. We land, and he knocks on the door. President, I have a preacher here that wants to talk to you. See? Now, how did I get to President Bush? I got to him through Dan Quayle, my friend. How do we get to God? No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How do we get to God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean that God and Jesus are two different people or two different persons or two different things? No, not at all. Not at all. When Jesus came, that wasn't God becoming somebody else. God didn't become somebody else. The Bible says God sent his Son I saw a church where there's a sign right in the front. It says, God didn't send anybody, something like that. He came himself. Well, that's true, but you have to understand it. That when it says God sent his son, he didn't send somebody else. He came himself. But himself in flesh is called the Son of God. Amen. Himself in flesh is called Jesus. Amen. The Christ, the Messiah. That was the promise of the whole scripture. In the Old Testament, God said, I will come. I will come and save you. I am your Redeemer. I will come and redeem you. And when he came, the Bible says he was Emmanuel. Yes. Here he is. We heard that he was coming. He has come. Here he is. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is God with us. He's not somebody else. He's not another God. He's not the first, second, or third member of the Trinity. No, no. God became flesh. The Bible says he was great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Remember when Philip said, show us the Father? He said, Philip, how long have I been with you? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. So God didn't send somebody else. But through the flesh of God, through the Son of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we make our contact with God. And we pray in the name of Jesus. I don't hear any of you saying we pray in the name of God. I've heard some say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We know our Father's name. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So in a sense, Dan Quayle intercedes for me. And says, sure, I can get you in to see the president. If there was no Dan Quayle, I'd never get to see him. If there was no Lord Jesus, I'd never get to be saved. Right? If there was no Lord Jesus, there'd be no salvation. Jesus, Savior, Jehovah, God, praise the Lord. That's who he is. Amen. And I think of a story in the book of Acts chapter 8 where Simon Magus, magician, you know, the three wise men called Magi, that's plural for Magus, Magi. That's magicians, soothsayers, astrologers, and so on. In their case, astrologers, I suppose. And they studied the stars, and they came because of a star that they saw in the sky. Okay, but here's Simon Magus, this magician, who was working all kinds of miracles among the people down at Samaria. And they thought that he was some great power of God until Philip came down and cast out devils and healed people, and there was great joy in the city. And then Philip baptized them in Jesus' name, and then Peter and John came down. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. So Peter and John came down, laid hands on them, prayed for them that they'd receive the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost. You can be sure they spoke with other tongues because Simon Magus saw what happened when the apostles Peter and John laid their hands on these Samaritan believers, and they were already baptized, but they received the Holy Ghost. And he said, hey, pulled out his billfold. Here's a lot of money. Give me that power that on whosoever I lay hands, they'll receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter turned on him and said, you're corrupt. You're evil. You're wicked. Repent. Repent. Or God's going to do this to you. You know what he said? Pray ye for me that none of these things that you have said come on me. You know what Peter was to him? A mediator. He was a go-between. He was somebody that he knew now because he had followed Philip and Peter and John. And now he's saying, help me, help me. In other words, I'm scared of God, but I know you. Well, the truth is we don't have to be afraid of God. We just need to know Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, here we have another case of it. What about Mordecai? Remember reading the book of Esther, how Mordecai prevailed upon Esther to chance an audience with King Ahasuerus when they were in Babylonian captivity? Remember that? And And she said, okay, fast and pray 3 days. I and my maidens will fast and pray 3 days, and I'll chance it. I'll intercede. I'll try. I'll go in. And then those immortal words in Esther 4:16, if I perish, I perish. And she went in because she had no appointment. And unless you had an appointment that the king called for or was approved by the king beforehand, you would die if you tried to have an audience with the king. She went in, and if he held out his scepter, she would be spared. Her life would be spared. And he held out his scepter. And she had that audience with the king. And as a result, it was Haman that was hung instead of all the Jews being killed. So that's what it did. Now, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I typed out a few excerpts here from Palubit's Bible Dictionary under priest. Just had a feeling to look it up yesterday, and I did, and I typed it out. It's on page 530, if you have a Palubit's Bible Dictionary. Quote, under priest, the idea of a priesthood connects itself in all its forms, pure or corrupted, with the consciousness, more or less distinct, of sin. Men feel that they have broken a law. The power above them is holier than they are, and they dare not approach it. They crave for the intervention of someone of whom they can think as likely to be more acceptable than themselves. That's where we are. We're guilty, undone sinners. But we have a high priest. We have a priest that we can go to, and we crave his intervention because we know that he's better and more acceptable than we are. He's acceptable and we are unacceptable. That's the fact. Amen. So he must offer up their prayers, thanksgivings, sacrifices. He becomes their representative in things pertaining to God, unquote. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that's the tabernacle or the temple on earth, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Into heaven itself. Jesus ascended into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. He appeared in the presence of God for us. Oh, hallelujah. I wonder how many of us understand that. I wonder how many of us understand that God will not be approached by sinners, by sin. He cannot stand, tolerate sin. Amen. So we have a representative, even Jesus, who appears in the presence of God for us. Our elder brother, our family member, he joined the human family through the incarnation at Bethlehem. Oh, hallelujah. I want to understand it. I have laid on the floor and wept before God when I even get a little glimpse of the true meaning of all of this. He appeared. He, my brother, my representative, somebody who came and loved me, appeared in the presence of God for me, because he who knew no sin became sin for, and you can say it, me. You say me, I say me. Praise the Lord. He appeared in the presence of God for us. See, we need a holy representative. We can't just go meandering up to heaven's gate and go swaggering through the gate into heaven and say, here I am, God, and put our baseball cap on backwards, wearing our tennis shoes and our blue jeans and kicking our feet up on his desk. Well, no, you don't treat God like that. You don't treat God like that. He'll knock your feet off of his desk. He'll rip your rags off of you. He'll tear that cap off your head. He'll say, a little respect, mister. You won't argue with him. I'll tell you, we're entering into the presence of a holy God. A holy God. a holy God. I want to know what holy means. I want to know what holiness is. And we're going to talk about that for the next few minutes here. Jesus is holy. Jesus is qualified to enter into the presence of God. You are not, I am not qualified to enter into the presence of God. There is not a man on earth that's qualified to enter into the presence of God. Jesus and Jesus only is qualified to enter into the presence of God. And if we were not in Him, we would never enter into the presence of God. Never. In an eternity. There's a social gospel today. Do well and be well. I'm okay, you're okay. There's nothing wrong with any of us. We just need some more dollars from Washington thrown at our problems. And eventually we'll solve them. I don't know if you listen to the radio today, but they're going to start, or they already have. I don't know. I heard it from a little distance. But they're talking about fetuses now. And it's strange how they have contradicted themselves. And it looks like now girls can get pregnant and sell their fetus, get rich. Because they want the brain, they want the heart, they want the parts of that which is not a person. It's silly. It's foolish. Men are ungodly. Men are unholy. Men are doing bizarre, absurd things today. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. And if you watch TV, and if you read the newspaper, and if you listen to the radio, and if you watch videos, you are being influenced. And if you walk the streets, if you look at people on the streets, in the mall, in the grocery store, if you look at a billboard, if you open your eyes, if you breathe, you're going to come under influence. Influence. If you can hear and see and smell and taste and feel, you come under the ungodly influence of this world subtly. And that's why I say we better be full of God, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Word of God, so that when something wrong comes to your attention through any of the five senses, you can say, ho, ho, stop. I don't let that enter. That's wrong. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
This world's gone berserk. Absolutely berserk. But we have a high priest. We have one who has entered into the presence of God for us. We have one who cleanses us from our sins when we got saved, and He cleanses us day by day. Praise the Lord as we repent, confess, forsake our sins. He is representing us before God. I wouldn't want to take my case to God without Him as my lawyer, as my attorney, my advocate, the Bible says. Oh, praise the Lord. So let's read on. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. That means this is exactly what we needed. We need a high priest like this, a high priest who is able, and a high priest who has eternal life, who will never die, whose priesthood will never be surrendered to a succeeding priest. Never, never, never. He is our high priest once and for all, forever. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us. That means this is exactly what we needed. This was indispensable. Who is holy? Let's talk about that for a minute. Jesus is holy. And I like to draw a contrast if anybody wants to compare themselves to Jesus. The Apostle Paul couldn't do it. Remember when the Apostle Paul stood before the, what should we call it, the hierarchy, and he was defending himself, and obviously he said something that they didn't like, and one of the men reached out and slapped him across the face and smote him, the Bible says. And well, I'll tell you, Paul didn't like that. He just said, why smitest thou me? You know, and the other man answered and said, do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to the high priest. He said, I'm sorry. Now, it's not recorded in the Bible, I'm sorry, but he said, I wish not that it was high priest, because the Bible says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the land. Right or wrong, you didn't speak evil of the ruler. the land. And so it was kind of like an apology there. But remember when Jesus was smitten. Remember when they smote him across the face. He said, "Why smitest thou me?" And they said something, and he never apologized. Because he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't say anything wrong. Because he's holy. He's different than Paul, and he's different than you, and he's different than me. The difference is he is holy, and we are unholy. He is the holy, capital zero, capital O-N-E, the Holy One of God. Jesus is the Holy One of God. There was only one holy man that ever lived. The holy men of God spake as they were moved. That's imputed holiness, by the way. Our righteousness, our holiness is imputed. God gave us credit for his holiness. That means he imputed it. That's what imputed to us means, I should say. Okay. Remember, Jesus stood before his nation and said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Who can find one blot on my character? Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And by the way, nobody ever has convinced him of sin. Nobody who ever knew him, wrote about him, has ever said one evil thing that was true about him. Never. He is holy. Praise the Lord. He is holy. Our holy representative before God. And the Bible says he is harmless. Jesus is harmless. Are you reading that? In 7:26, "For such an high priest became us who is holy." We needed a holy high priest and a harmless high priest. Jesus is free of malice. Malice means doing something with intent to harm or hurt somebody. Not Jesus. He never laid wait to catch somebody in their words so that he could condemn them. He didn't come to judge the world. He didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come for that reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came showing mercy and kindness to a lost world. He never, like the Bible says they did to him, laid wait to catch him in his words. Remember how they did that? They ganged up on him. And then he'd talk to the people and they'd be standing there, maybe leaning on a tree or sitting somewhere, and they just watched him. Just like they did when he was on the cross. The Bible says they crucified Jesus and then they sat down and they watched him. They watched him. You know what they're looking for? Looking for him to lose his temper. Looking for him to make a mistake. Looking for him to say a wrong word. But he never did. He was holy. He was harmless. He never did anything to hurt anybody. He came to help people, not hurt people. He is harmless. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus hanging on the middle cross, a cross on either side of him with two thieves hanging there. The Bible says they both cursed him. Both thieves. But one had a change of heart. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus didn't say to him, "You punk, cursing me out, now you want to go to heaven? Nothing doing. That's the way you want to act?" No, Jesus never had a strain of that in him. Nothing like that in him. He was harmless. Absolutely harmless. And if somebody hated him and if somebody cursed him, he would turn right around when they repented and bless them and do them good. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Isn't that proof enough? Jesus didn't hold a grudge against that thief for casting the same as the other thief did in his teeth. Never held a grudge. By the way, don't we sing a song to be like Jesus? Doesn't the Bible say that he's our example? Then when somebody curses us out, shouldn't we be waiting to catch them in their words and listen for a word of repentance so that we can turn around and love them? Not catch them in their words to hurt them, but to be harmless. Catch somebody in their words. Like Jesus caught the words of that thief. You know what he caught? He caught a word of faith. And he said, "Yes, I respond. I respond. I'll save you. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that what Jesus wants us to be like? When somebody robs you, somebody mugs you, somebody steals something from you, turn around and do them good, not evil. Jesus had no vengeance in him. He had no hot
no malice in him, no intent to do anybody harm in him. It just wasn't there. You know what happened every time he went into Jerusalem? Jerusalem, that infamous, notoriously infamous city that the Bible says killed all the prophets, stoned all the prophets that came to it. And it was even said that it's impossible that a prophet will die outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he overlooks the city. This scene just touches my heart. Here he is looking over the city that's laying wait for his blood. They want to destroy this man. They want to kill this man. And he stops, leans over on that donkey, looks at the city. And the Bible says he beheld the city and wept over it. That word wept. There are two words wept in the New Testament. And one is where you shed tears, you weep. And the other one is where you sob, you wail aloud. Jesus overlooked the city of his would-be murderers and wept for them. He sobbed. He wailed. Can't you see him? Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! How often I have gathered you! If you only knew how I loved you! Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! That's what he did to people that hated him, to people that were out to destroy him. He said, I've loved you from the beginning. I still love you. I don't want you to be hurt. But do you know what's in store for you if you reject me? Your city will be destroyed. The blood of 1,100,000 Jews captured in the city are going to shed your blood, and it's going to be running down the street like water after a rainstorm. And it happened because they rejected him. But he tried to save them. He loved them to the end. Did he fight back when they threw him on the cross? Did he fight back or jerk his arm away when they started pounding the nails in his hands? Did he kick with his feet when they placed him on the bottom of the cross and nailed them to the cross? No. He is harmless. He is harmless. He didn't come to hurt. He came to help. He didn't come to destroy. He came to save. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but when he was in the garden and Judas came to betray him, you know what Jesus called him? You dirty skunk, you dirty rat. I know your rotten heart. No, he didn't do that. He said, friend, I looked that up in the Greek and I looked it up in Vines. It's number 2083. Friend is used, I think, four times. This word friend here, it's different than Abraham, the friend of God. And it means a comrade, companion, partner. Jesus said, friend. And then Vine went on and said, that word friend here is used as a term of kindly address. My own familiar friend that ate bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And right to the end, Jesus, knowing the whole thing, and even having said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly, he still called him friend. I don't know what you believe about that, but I believe whosoever will may come. And don't get mixed up on predestination and unconditional reprobation, because God knowing what's going to happen doesn't mean that God caused it to happen.
That's right.
Amen. So it says here, he's a high priest who we need, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. He is undefiled. You know, when the Jews had to go out and get a lamb to sacrifice, or an animal to sacrifice, they had to check that thing over. They were supposed to. They became corrupt too. And they offered that which had wens and scurvy and pussy eyes and broken bones and so on. And we'll offer that because it isn't worth anything anyway. That's the way a lot of people try to give God gifts today. Well, I can't use this anyway, so I'll give it away and God will give me credit for it. It's no good, so rather than throw it away, I'll give it to God. You know, and Malachi talks pretty strongly about that. But Jesus is undefiled. Jesus is without blemish. And Jesus is our sacrifice. There were no broken bones in him. In fact, the Bible says, not a bone of him shall be broken. No scurvy. The Bible talks about scurvy. It talks about wens. It talks about cysts in the Old Testament. It talks about these pussy eyes and things like that. Jesus was without blemish. He was undefiled. He was unstained by sin. He was unspotted by the world.
There's a leper hanging behind a rock. And Jesus is coming down from the mount where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And as he comes down, this man jumps out from behind the rock. This is the way I picture it. Jumps out from behind the rock and says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, you know the law said you don't touch a leper or you have to go through a whole cleansing process. Jesus, be thou clean. I'm not defiled. He's cleansed.
Hallelujah. I'm not defiled. He's cleansed. This high priest of ours is holy, harmless, undefiled. Nothing could defile him. Nothing could defile him. And separate from sinners, Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He was separate from sinners. Though he associated with sinners on a daily basis, he never partook of their sins. And though he walked with sinners, probably on a daily basis, he never learned their ways. Never learned their ways. In fact, just to the contrary, he taught them his ways. And he taught us his ways. Praise the Lord. Now, it's different with us. You and I walk with sinners, and we learn more sin from sinners. In fact, you know, they would... nations exchange cultures, right? And we have fairs, and we have booths, and we have places where they come and they bring all the culture. But I'll tell you something, there is something so corrupt in the heart of man that he'll find every rotten thing he can in one culture and add it to his culture. You know what I'm talking about? How many think I'm right? I'll give you some more. Okay, I didn't say enough names, so I'll give you some more. I think that when there's a cultural exchange, the depraved human heart learns the filth, the bad from the other culture, and adds that. Because I have heard of cultures that raise their children different than we do, and we haven't changed a thing. I have heard of cultures where marriages are different and longer lasting than ours are, and we haven't changed a thing. But I have heard some things years ago about France that we learned.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
And from clothes designers.
Yeah.
What does America pick up from another culture? How much more can we take off?
Right.
Now, not how godly can we dress or how decent we can dress. Cultural exchange. We're not getting any better through it. We need a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. To become what he wants us to be and learn from him. We learn more sin from sinners. Jesus was so separate from sinners that though he lived among us, it was though he had never come. He retained his purity, his holiness, being undefiled. Separate from sinners. And of course, now he's in heaven. Separate from sinners. Amen. Now, compared to the ungodly world, we look pretty good. Excuse me. When we compare ourselves to this ungodly world, we look good. You can leave Pentecost Assembly and go to college and compare yourself with the other students there in speech, in dress, in manners, in ethics, and just a holy atmosphere about you, and you look pretty good. You look pretty good. In fact, you could almost stick your nose in the air and say, I don't say you do that, but we could almost stick our noses in the air and say, thank God I'm not like that sinner. God forbid that we would ever do that. We don't kill our babies. We don't knife old men and rob their billfolds. We don't mug old ladies. We don't do all these things. They do. We could walk away and say, I'm not so bad. We could read the horror stories in the daily newspaper and say, I'm not like that. I'm not so bad. That's compared to an ungodly world. But compare yourself to Jesus. Compare yourself to Jesus. The Bible says you're not wise comparing yourselves among yourselves. Well, I'm as good as Brother Tanberg. I guess I'll make it to heaven. No, you got to be as good as Jesus to make it to heaven. You knew that. You got to be as good as Jesus to make it to heaven. Anybody that's not as good as Jesus won't make it to heaven. I got your attention. That means you better have faith in Jesus so you can get his imputed righteousness, because nothing else will admit you into heaven. Right. Nothing other than his righteousness. Amen. Paul said, I don't want to be found that day having my own righteousness. I want his righteousness. That means you got to be as good as Jesus to go to heaven. Anybody that doesn't know what I mean? Everybody knows what I mean. Wonderful. That's what we talk about, being saved, being born again, having imputed righteousness. Amen. I could talk a million years on this. Hallelujah. And our voices won't conk out in heaven. Praise the Lord. So, if I could illustrate it, I would say, you could take a nice white sheet that's been slightly soiled here and there. It's got these smudge spots all over it. And lay it on a black coal, pile of coal. Now what does that soiled white sheet look like? It looks good, doesn't it? It looks good. Man, that thing is white. It just grasps your attention. Black, 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 coal everywhere. And here is a white sheet. Wow, if I could be that white. Depending on who you're comparing yourself to. Take that same white sheet off the coal pile. It's a little more smudgy now. It just snowed. A fresh blanket of snow on the ground. And lay that soiled sheet on that fresh blanket of pure white snow. Now what does it look like? Jesus is white as snow. And we're the old soiled sheet that looks good on a coal pile. But we don't look so good on a snow pile. Fresh blanket of snow. Amen. Or it's kind of like my necktie. Did you ever dress in a dimly lighted room? Put on your necktie, you look at it, no gravy, no nothing, you know? Looks good. And you go out, you're sitting in the restaurant, and your wife says, take your tie off, tuck it into something. You've got gravy, bubblegum, everything on your necktie. You know what happened? You came from the darkness into the light. You looked pretty good in the darkness when you got in the light. When the sun shone on it, or when the light shone on it, it didn't look so good. It didn't look so good. And we need not compare ourselves with this world. We need to fall on our faces before God and receive his imputed righteousness. And then say, cleanse me, O Lord. Wash me in your precious blood. Make me whiter than the snow. How many of you have a magnifying mirror at home? Well, I'll tell you. When I looked in that magnifying mirror, I almost vowed I'll never go in public again. Did you ever look in that? Look in that? Look and see? These wrinkles that look pretty good under candlelight. Flickering candlelight. Suddenly are augmented in a magnifying mirror. They have different powers. Ours must be awfully powerful. I never knew I was so old. I never knew that my hairs were so far apart. I never knew my tie was so dirty, and so on and so on. It's good to come to the light, isn't it? It's good to come to the light so you can get the tie washed, so you can take care of yourself and be what the Lord wants you to be. Hallelujah. So if we stand up by a sinner, we look pretty good. But when we stand by Jesus
That's another story. I'll tell you, our only hope is to be clothed in His righteousness. And oh, how humble we should be when a sinner goes passing by. Oh, how thankful we should be for our salvation when a sinner goes passing by. And oh, how worshipful we should be when we see a sinner passing by. Because inside we should know, as the old saying goes, but for the grace of God, there go I.
Yes.
That could have been me.
Yes.
And so we come with the light to try to show them the spots on their soul so that they can wash up in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Then the Bible says He was made higher than the heavens. Oh, we have to read that in Ephesians chapter 1. And I've got a very long... Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Praise the Lord. And then Philippians 2:9 says, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. Now, Jesus has ascended into the presence of God, into heaven itself, in the presence of God for us, higher than the heavens, amen, where no accuser can come. I don't have time this morning to talk about John 8, 10, 12, John and Revelation 12 and all of those things, how no accuser can enter into heaven anymore against us. Praise the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Eternity itself shall find no flaw in Him. Never, never. He is our holy high priest. Praise the Lord. Established. His priesthood is established. Never to be succeeded by another. Amen. So... And then it says here, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. Why didn't he offer up a sacrifice for himself like the other high priests had to do? They had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. Why didn't Jesus? We just read it. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. He never offered, unlike the other high priests, unlike the other 83 high priests from Aaron until Jesus, he never had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins because he had no sin. And that's the only reason that he could qualify as our Savior and as our high priest. And that's the only reason he rose from the dead. And that's the only reason he can raise us from the dead. Oh, if we could imbibe all of these truths. Only one that was never born in sin.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
And Adam wasn't born in sin. Adam was created innocent, but he fell. And ever since then, sinners, sinners, nothing but sinners, until the incarnation of God Almighty. Praise the Lord. Who needeth not daily as those high priests. Do you know what we have in Him? A sinless high priest to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. That's what He did. Why did He offer up sacrifice for the sins of the people? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. And if there was one man that could get to heaven outside of Jesus, He had to die if anybody would be saved. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. What a sacrifice. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and now made higher than the heavens. And then verse 28 says, and I'm trying to finish, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. He died too, but He rose from the dead. You have to make a distinction here. Amen. We are unqualified to be high priests. I mean perfect high priests. Because we are infirm, and they were infirm. But Jesus rose from the dead, and the Lord has sworn and repent. The Lord has sworn and will not repent Thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, we need a high priest who can pass God's holiness test. And if you pass God's holiness test, you live forever. And Jesus is the only one that passed it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We need Jesus. How many know we need Jesus? Amen. Without Him, we're lost. Amen. Helplessly, hopelessly, eternally lost. We need Him. Yes. Amen. And I'm so glad we have Him. But Jesus qualifies as our high priest because He's flawless in His character. He's unlimited in His power to save. He's able to save them that come unto God by Him to the uttermost. Amen. And He's deathless. That makes Him our perpetual high priest. Praise the Lord. He was made high priest by an oath. Psalm 110:4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is all I need for eternal salvation. He is all you need for eternal salvation. He is the only way I can have eternal salvation. He is the only way you can have eternal salvation. That's why we lift our hands. That's why we clap our hands. That's why we shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's why we run the aisles. That's why we dance. That's why we get happy. That's why we leap for joy. Amen. Because He gave Himself for us. Yes. And without that, we would be condemned to a devil's hell eternally. Amen. Now, one final thought here. It's might be a little heavy. But He's interceding for you and me. But it's not His intercession. Or His intercession is not that which satisfies the justice of God. His intercession is a declaration that the justice of God has already been satisfied. I can intercede for my people because I died for my people, and on the basis of my blood, on the basis of my sacrifice, I can intercede for my people and save them to the uttermost. I love it. Hallelujah. I make my plea on that basis, on that ground. Then it says He's consecrated forevermore. That means perfected forevermore. That means there is no chance of a breakdown in this priesthood. There's no chance of failure in this priesthood. I'm telling you, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ today, it is finished. It is finished. It is. Would you lift your hands and worship Him this morning? Our great Savior, our